Well, good morning, Central. How are you today? Awesome, awesome. If you're joining us online this morning, whether you're watching Facebook Live or our website or the CW today, we're so glad you're joining us here for our 9:30 service. Those of you that are here live, welcome. Many of you may be back for the first time. I've greeted several people that are back live for the first time after being on live stream, so welcome to those of you that are here today. And if you take out the white bulletin insert you got on the way in and just tear that perforation for me, I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. First, on that thin portion, if you have a prayer need, and you'd like to write it down so we can pray with you this week about that need, go ahead and fill that out, and then on your way out this morning, there are boxes on the walls of each exit. You can just drop that in. And if you have a physical offering that you want to give today, you can do that also on your way out by putting that in the offering box as well. Second thing is the wide portion is for taking notes. Now, if you're not a regular note taker, let me encourage you this morning. Taking notes assumes a couple of things. Number one, you may forget what was in the sermon that you want to, you know, make notations or write those things down and look at it again during the week. The second thing, people that take notes, I think there's an assumption that while you're sitting here, God's going to speak to you and you don't want to miss it, so you're going to write it down. There's this expectation that as the Word of God is preached, that the Holy Spirit is going to say something specific to you that you need to hear, and maybe you want to just take a minute and write that down. So whether you're a regular note taker or not, maybe this morning you'd like to follow along in the bulletin and take notes. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we do worship you this morning in the fullness of your majesty and power. We humble our hearts before you. We recognize that we are not the judge of the Word of God, but the Word of God is our judge. And so we humble ourselves before you, Father, and pray that by the Holy Spirit you would reveal truth, that you would teach us and guide us, and then give us the courage, God, as we hear your word this morning, to put it into practice this week in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have a Bible this morning, please turn to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to be there in just a moment. I've been asking you to read ahead for the following week. So next weekend, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6, and I'd like you to read Daniel chapter 6 at least three times this week. You can read the whole book if you want, but read Daniel 6 three times. You'll be ready for the sermon next week. Remember that the context of the story of Daniel is Babylon during Israel's 70-year period of captivity. I want to talk this morning, I'm going to make a parallel between Babylon and the adversity and the trials and the challenges that we go through in life. And I want to talk this morning about our tendencies when we find ourselves in Babylon, our tendencies when we find ourselves in Babylon. So Charlene and I, my wife, we used to take our kids on long vacations when they were little. They're all grown now and out of the house, but when they were younger, we'd pack them into a van and we'd go, we were in California, we'd go halfway or farther across the United States for 2 or 3 weeks. We'd pack them in, they'd be on these long van rides up to 8 or 10 hours a day getting to the destination. And they, like anybody, they got tired. They got bored, they felt cooped up in the van, and they just wanted to be where we were going. They wanted to be at the destination, whatever fun place that was. They couldn't wait to camp or to hike or to make s'mores or swim or whatever it was. And so in those van rides, they'd start asking that question. You've been on that ride too. Okay, are we there yet? Which is really a lame question, because if we were there, you'd know that we were there. We wouldn't be in this van any longer. But are we there yet? And life is a lot like that. We go through challenges. We go through times of adversity. We go through trials. And we get really tired of the ride. We get really tired of sitting in that van all day in that challenge, in that trial. And consciously or subconsciously, I find myself asking God, are we there yet? When is this thing going to come to an end? When can I get out of the van? When can I arrive at the destination that you've called me to? Maybe it's for you a season of financial hardship that seems to be going on and on. Maybe it's picking up the pieces of a painful divorce and trying to put a broken heart back together again. Maybe it's a difficult stretch of parenting, a difficult season where you're just butting heads with one kid over and over, or they just challenge you at every turn, or they're just wearing you out. Maybe it's going through a time of mourning or sorrow, a time of unexplained depression or sadness in life. Maybe something's new in your life, new job, new school, new neighborhood, and you're finding it difficult to make good friends. You're finding it difficult to connect with people, and it's kind of a season of loneliness or isolation for you. Or maybe you're going through a season where you're just kind of doubting your sense of self-worth, or maybe you feel worthless in this season, wondering, when am I gonna break out of this? Maybe you're in a dead-end job or frustrated at work. It never seems like you're getting where you want to go professionally. That's my story. I'll share a little bit more of that later. But my story was years of languishing professionally in ministry, in obscurity, wondering, God, am I ever going to get where I think you're calling me in terms of your purpose? And you believe that God in this season has promised something better for you, but you're wondering, when am I going to get there, God? Do you ever wonder when this season's going to be over in your life, when better days will come? That had to be the feeling of many of the Jews as we come to Daniel chapter 5. Is this ride ever coming to an end? 69 years have passed since chapter 1. Daniel himself is now in his 80s. Chapter 6 is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. When you think of the story of Daniel in the lion's den, do you picture an 85-year-old man getting thrown to the lions? I picture a young man. Daniel's in his 80s by this time. 23 years have passed since chapter 4. Between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, 23 years have passed. And Daniel doesn't tell us anything about what happened. We don't know what happened in those 23 years. And suddenly there's a new king. His name's Belshazzar. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're no longer in governmental positions. What happened? We're not told, but they're not around anymore. Instability has marked the kingdom in Babylon ever since Nebuchadnezzar's death in 562 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's son, Amel-Marduk, succeeded him. He lasted 2 years and he was assassinated by Nergal-Sharezer. Nergal-Sharezer takes over and he lasts for 4 years before he mysteriously disappears, assassinated. Labashi-Marduk takes over for only a few months and then he's assassinated. And the coup that kills Labashi-Marduk makes Nabonidus the king. Nabonidus is under pressure because he has some spiritual differences with a group in Babylon. So he flees Babylon and he appoints his son Belshazzar as co-regent over Babylon. He goes somewhere else and now Belshazzar, his son, is leading in Babylon. The new regime under Belshazzar is less favorable to the Jews than Nebuchadnezzar was. Belshazzar is wicked, evil, and ushers in increased wickedness into the kingdom. Babylon at this point is in turmoil. Evil is spreading. The Jews had to be asking themselves, what is going on? This thing's going from bad to worse. And many of you sit here today and you're wondering, in our nation today, this thing is going from bad to worse. Where is this heading? And you're uneasy about this. You feel like you're in Babylon thinking this couldn't get worse. And then you turn on the news and it's worse. So some of the ludicrous things I'm hearing today, I just don't get. Where is this going? Welcome to Babylon. When is the van going to stop? As we come to chapter 5, the Jews had to be asking that question. Are we going to be in the van forever? You ever felt that way? Will I ever get through this trial? Will things ever change? Friends, I want to encourage you this morning with this thought. God has numbered the days of your adversity. God has numbered the days of our adversity. Daniel chapter 5 covers one night in history. It's October 11th, 539 BC, the night before Cyrus, king of Persia, is going to conquer Babylon. That would mark, that night would mark essentially the end of the 70-year period of captivity, although there would be a little bit more time before Cyrus officially releases the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. But for all intents and purposes, the 70 years of Babylonian captivity for the Jews is going to be over after this night. See, the Medo-Persian army under King Cyrus was camped just outside the city walls, ready to attack. And King Belshazzar throws a huge feast for 1,000 of his nobles, his leaders, for his wives, his concubines. No reason in the text is given for this feast. We're left to figure it out on our own. Some possibilities. Knowing there was an impending attack from King Cyrus and the Medo-Persian army, maybe this is Belshazzar trying to rally his leaders, saying, hey, we can do this. It might have been a regular holiday or annual celebration. They felt secure within the walls of the city to go ahead and have this party, even though they knew tomorrow would bring a battle. Maybe they were just continuing with a regular celebration. Some scholars think it may have been Belshazzar's coronation service, that he was being crowned as king since his father had left Babylon. Others think it was just sort of a feast today, drink today, because tomorrow we die celebration, knowing that they were going to be overtaken. We don't know what it is, but we pick it up in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, let's read together. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. I'll come back to this later. But remember, Nebuchadnezzar, I shared this in chapter 1, when he conquered Jerusalem and went into Jerusalem, he went into the temple and he stole all of the gold and silver vessels from the temple and brought them back to Babylon. It was a sign of a king conquering another nation's gods or deities, a sign of dominance. So he brought these cups, these vessels back and put them in the temple in Babylon. Verse 4. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, of wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Just a hand. It's where we get the phrase, the handwriting is on the wall, from this story. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. The king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack and his knees began to knock together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners, the wise men. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple, have a necklace of gold around his neck, and have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. So as with King Belshazzar, who we knew nothing about, was suddenly introduced in the story, suddenly the queen mother, who we don't know who it is, the queen mother, she enters the feast room, the banquet room, and she begins to explain to Belshazzar about Daniel. None of the Babylonian wise men could solve this riddle. And she says, hey, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel interpreted all kinds of dreams. Daniel has incredible wisdom. He's got the spirit of the gods inside of him. And Daniel did all kinds of things to help the king. And so King Nebuchadnezzar put Daniel in charge of all of the wise men. She tells Belshazzar all of this history as though Belshazzar didn't know about it. So Belshazzar calls for Daniel after the queen mother's encouragement. And Daniel begins to tell Belshazzar about the life of Nebuchadnezzar, how Nebuchadnezzar had walked in pride, had rebelled against God. There was a seven-year period when Nebuchadnezzar was driven from the land. You remember that story? He ate grass like animals. His nails grew long. His hair grew long. He went insane for 7 years. But then God restored him as he humbled himself. Daniel tells Belshazzar this story of Nebuchadnezzar, who had walked in pride but then humbled himself before God. And we pick up the story in chapter 5, verse 22. Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, "Yet you, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Even though you knew all of this, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven and have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see, do not hear, and do not understand. But the God in whose hand is your life breath and all of your ways, your destiny, you have not glorified that God." Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out, Daniel is telling Belshazzar. This is the inscription that was written, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." This is the interpretation of the message. "Mene" means God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. "Tekel," you have been weighed on the scales of God and found deficient. "Perez," your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he was now the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. I think the Jews probably in this 69-year period had slipped into some negative thoughts, negative attitudes in Babylon. And I wonder if we do the same thing as we walk through our trials, our adversities, and our challenges in life. Now, I want to make a parallel between Babylon and our own trials and adversities. And if that parallel can be made, then what tendencies do we fall into when we're in Babylon? That's where I want to talk this morning. The first point, if you're taking notes, is this. We see the trial as permanent. We see the trial as permanent. So this is where the kids in the van start thinking, we're never going to get there. We're never going to arrive at the destination. It starts feeling like we'll never be out of the prison of this van. And yet God had told the Jews 70 years. Jeremiah the prophet had said in Jeremiah 29, 70 years is the length of this captivity. But we forget that God works in seasons in life. God works in seasons. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There is a time for everything and a season," say a season, "a season for every activity under the heavens." Another version says, there's an appointed time. The inference is that God appoints the times, God appoints the seasons in our lives. God works through seasons. All seasons have a beginning and an end. A season has a beginning and a season has an end. Winter in South Dakota is just a season. It has a beginning and it has an end. Winter in South Dakota begins the 1st of September and it ends the end of June. But it's just a season that we live in. When I first arrived here in Sioux Falls about 10 years ago, a very wise person told me, they said, I hope that we have nice weather the weekend that summer falls. And it's pretty true. Winter is just a season. See, trials that last for a while begin to feel permanent. We begin to wonder if these are ever going to go away. Are we ever going to get out of the van? Are we ever really going to reach anywhere? Are we going to be in this forever, like a South Dakota winter? It feels permanent, doesn't it? But God promises change in our life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Peter says to the church, stay alert, stay sober-minded, be awake, be cautious. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. See, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, to harass, to injure. Peter says, stand firm against the devil and be strong in your faith as you go through these times of duress. As you go through these challenges, as you go through these trials. And remember that your family of believers, the church, Christians throughout the world, are going through the same kind of sufferings as you are. You're not unique. That thing that you think only you're going through, no one else experiences this difficulty, this hardship. Guess what? There's people, Christians all over the world, experiencing what you're experiencing. You're not special. There are people experiencing the very same trial and test that you're going through. Verse 10 says, in his kindness, God called you to share in the eternal glory. Not temporal, not of this life, but an eternal glory in heaven with him forever through Jesus Christ. But in the context of this verse about trials in this life, he goes on, he says, but after you have suffered a little while, say a little while. Season. After you've suffered some and this season is coming to an end, God will restore, say restore. Restore. Support and strengthen you and will place you on a firm foundation. You're going to come out of this trial stronger than when you entered into the trial. You're going to have a firm foundation. Your feet are going to be more firmly planted in life. This trial, this duress, this adversity is a means to an end, but it's not the end. Babylon was in a moral free fall. Nebuchadnezzar stealing the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem was bad. But taking them out of the temple in Babylon and drinking wine out of them and praising the gods of Babylon, that was a direct assault on Yahweh, the God of Israel. Belshazzar was spitting in the eye of God. No fear of God. He thought that his gods were dominant over the gods of Israel, and he was making a public display of that. Things went from bad to worse. And when things get worse in our lives, it's natural to think that this trial is never going to come to an end. What were the Jews thinking? Oh my goodness, Nebuchadnezzar was bad, but Belshazzar is even worse. But trials, friends, have a shelf life, amen? And God sets the expiration date on our trial. Isn't that good news? God sets the expiration date. God appoints the seasons in life. And my story, part of my story is a professional ministry story where for years and years and years, decades, I never felt like God had put me in the place of his ultimate purpose and destination. Every church before Central was just the van ride. It was just riding in the van. Are we there yet? God, when are we going to get there? When is this duress, when is this adversity in ministry going to come to an end? And if there's anything good that you see in my life of ministry, if there's anything good that God has done, it's been the result of a long season of adversity. A long season of brokenness, a long season of I don't fit, a long season of I'm in this van and I don't even know if I'm ever going to get to the destination. And friends, when I came to Central, it was if God was saying, get out of the van, amen? Thank you. There's a season to everything. There's a season to God had appointed a season in my life. Doesn't mean ministry is easy now. But God had to work a whole bunch of stuff in me before he could work anything through me. Does that make any sense? God's got to work a whole bunch of stuff in you before he's going to work stuff through you. The van ride can seem long, but it's worth the wait. Come on, somebody. The second tendency we have in Babylon is we forget the promise of God. We forget the promise of God. This is the point in the van trip where the kids say, where are we going again? Are we actually going somewhere else? They forget that the van was actually going somewhere. We get so consumed with our adversity that we forget that God has promised us something better. Jeremiah 29. The prophet had spoken before they went into captivity and said, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. He told them. There's a season, there's a beginning and an end. But then I will come and do for you all of the good things. Say good things. all of the good things that I've promised, and I will bring you home again. And then verse 11, the verse that all of you know, but very few of you know the context of that verse, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, to prosper you, not to destroy you, to give you a future and a hope. It's in the midst of Babylon that they had to remember, wait, God said 70 years, and God has a better plan for us in the midst of this. Verse 12, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me with your whole heart, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out from the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. This is coming to an end. I have a better plan, a better promise, a better future for you. Amen? Whether you know it or not, God is saying to you today, in the midst of your trial, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for good, not destruction, to give you a future and a hope. They had lost sight of God's promise to restore them in Babylon and the hope of a blessed future. See, it's the promise of a future hope that gets us through the challenge of adversity every day. There's got to be a promise. There's got to be something we look forward to that energizes us and propels us through the days of adversity. So my daughter Shannon and I had committed to running a half marathon together. It was supposed to be April 25th in Nashville. It got canceled. And so we had begun to train. We were looking forward to that. Now I have this interesting connection with my daughter Shannon, who's my oldest daughter. I have different connections with each of my kids, but we have kind of this emotional, sappy connection. Like we'll watch a movie and just bawl through the whole movie. She sends me videos and stories, you know, like policemen playing basketball with kids in the neighborhood. We just cry. We both cry when we read those stories. And that's kind of our connection. So the whole point of running this half marathon together was we envisioned crossing the finish line, holding hands up together and just bawling our eyes out because we were so emotionally excited about crossing the finish line. And so that was the picture, that was the promise. And so then I had to start training. It was horrible. We were at the beach in California with Shirlene, and I ran, for the first time I ran about 2.5 miles, almost died. I just limped back to the hotel. I said, I can't do this. I can't run 13 miles, there's absolutely no way. And she said, keep chipping away. So in the heat of the summer, as I began to train for that and work into that, what was the promise? The promise was crossing the finish line with Shannon hand in hand and bawling because it was going to be such a great moment. That got me through the tough days of training. Amen? You've got to have a better future. You've got to have a promise. There's got to be something you're working toward, something you're believing God for in the midst of that trial that pushes you through the difficult days. What's the future hope you're trusting God for? What's the better future you're looking to God for? God's promise strengthens us in the midst of adversity, and God has numbered the days of our adversity. Point number three, the last tendency I see in Babylon is we accept the trial as normal. This becomes normal. This is when the kids start thinking the van ride is the vacation. The van ride, this is the destination. This is where parents were having us go the whole time. The journey becomes the destination. So adversity becomes our identity instead of a means to an end. Babylon starts feeling like home. The van takes the place of the campground in our life. Things get twisted. Depression becomes my identity. That's who I am. Poverty becomes my destiny. I begin to settle for Babylon. Dysfunction becomes God's plan for my family because I don't see anything else. Loneliness becomes my lifelong friend and companion. So I settle for an insubordinate child. I settle for an abusive relationship or for an unfulfilling career. And I start thinking something's wrong with me, or I don't deserve any better in my life. And while in that delusion, the Jews in Daniel chapter 5, while they were dealing with that, God breaks in and reminds the Jewish people that Babylon is not their destiny. Amen? Amen. Babylon is not your destiny. Sometimes we just need to hear that. Verses 25 and 26, Daniel says, this is the message that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Mene is mentioned twice in the handwriting on the wall, and that's for emphasis. Numbered, numbered is your adversity. He wanted to make that point. The days are over. This season is coming to an end. God is saying, don't get too comfortable in Babylon because I have greater plans for you. They had to be reminded of Jeremiah's words in 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good, to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope, not to destroy you. And those are God's words for us in our adversity today. Because we forget the promise. We think that the trial is permanent, and God breaks in. He says, no, 70 years. And I know the future plans that I have for you. They're plans for good. Come on. Not for destruction, to give you a future, to give you a hope, something to look forward to in life. I love Psalm 105, verse 19. It says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams or his destiny, the Lord tested Joseph's character. God works on our character before he brings us into our destiny. There's a lot he crushes out of us before he brings us into the promised land. There's things he's working in your life before he entrusts you with something greater. The trial was necessary to help Joseph reach his destiny, and God had so much to work in me before he could work through me in life. Now, we've been talking about trials in this life. In a larger sense, this life isn't our destiny. Heaven is our future reward. Because not every trial, not every test, not all adversity is going to be resolved in this life, on this side of heaven. But heaven is the promise. Heaven is the future that empowers us to deal with the adversity today. It's knowing we have a better future, knowing we have a home that we're going to, a destiny with God that we can look forward to. I was thinking about the great hymn this morning, It Will Be Worth It All. The words go like this, oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. God has numbered the days of our adversity. See, friends, life itself is like the van ride, but it's not the destination. And the reality is many of us make life the destination. We only live for this life. It's the van ride, and that's all. No, the van ride gets you somewhere. It gets you to an eternal dwelling. Are you prepared for the end of the ride? Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ? Are you ready for the van to stop and the doors to open and you to step into your real destiny? That is eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. Have you humbled yourself before him? Some of you today that already know Christ, you just need to be reminded today that Babylon is not your home. You need to be reminded that there is a promise of a better future, that adversity comes in seasons. There's a beginning and there's an end, and you're in the midst of this, and God is working some things in you, but you're going to come out of this, and you're going to be stronger on a more firm foundation. Hang in there, amen? Hold on to the promise of God. Hold on to that finish line where you hold your hand up with your daughter and you cry through it because of the goodness of God. Let's pray. Would you stand with me this morning as we close in prayer? And if you're here this morning and online or here live and you thought that the van ride was your destiny and you realize there's something beyond the van ride, there's heaven, and you're not prepared for it, would you pray with me this morning? Say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that my life has fallen short of your perfect standard. And because of that, I stand condemned before you as a prisoner with no way to escape my judgment other than through what Jesus did on the cross. So Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you hung on a cross without sin so that you could take my sin. And Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you accept me? Not on the basis of my works, but on the basis of your work. And Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Would you change me today by the power of your grace to live differently? I invite you, Lord, to come and to save me, and I commit to living for you today. And Lord, many of us are here today, and we have been in this trial. We have been in this adversity, and it just seems like it's never going to end. We're so thankful this morning, Lord, that the days of our adversity are numbered by you, that you create every season under heaven, and you strengthen us in the midst of that because you're working something glorious in us to prepare us for our destiny. And Lord, today, thank you for the reminder. Even if we've forgotten, that you know, you remember, you understand the plans that you have for us. They're plans for good, not to harm us, to give us a future, to give us a hope, to bring us home again, to restore our lives. We thank you. We hold on to that promise today, God. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. A broken, bruised, depressed, discouraged life is not your destiny. Babylon is not your destiny. If you made a decision today to follow Christ for the first time, we want to help you with that decision. And we just ask you to text "start with Jesus" to 555-888. If you made that decision, we want to come alongside you and help you to understand what it means to walk with Christ. And we will respond to you if you text that number. As you exit this morning, if you have a prayer request, please put it in the box or an offering on your way out. I just want to read a blessing over you and dismiss you this morning. May you remember that the Lord has numbered the days of your adversity. May the reminder of God's promise and a future hope strengthen you today in your trial. Babylon is not your destiny. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. So go in the power of the Lord's favor today. Amen.